Our study this morning is out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Discipling Amid Angelic Conflict. Paul's epistles to the believers at Thessalonica address new converts out of raw paganism who faced persecution and false teaching. That's a recipe for spiritual defeat if they failed to get adequate spiritual insight. Paul had written the second epistle to the Thessalonians to correct an errant, troubling view of the rapture that they faced. And correcting troubling error involves wrestling in the angelic conflict, where the evil one, that's Satan, seeks to corrupt true beliefs to disrupt the discipling process. I put down Matthew chapters 13, verses 24 to 43 on the parables of the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven to clarify this. Let me just go through and repeat a little bit of that information. In Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus gave the parable of the sower, which is should actually be renamed the parable of the ground, because it's different types of soil that determine the yield, not the seed's the same, it's different soil. In other words, different types of people will have different responses to the word of God. And then in Matthew 13, on the parable of the tares, Jesus predicted that Satan would come along to try to disrupt the discipling process by sowing unbelievers in amongst believers who were weak, and it's very difficult to tell the difference between an unbeliever and a weak Christian or a carnal Christian, because they both operate by the sin nature. And you have a lot of unsaved people who are rather refined and self-disciplined, so they can act pretty much like, you know, at least a run-of-the-mill Christian. And the purpose of that by Satan is to obstruct those who are teaching the Word of God and make life difficult for them. The parable of the mustard seed is a seed that's small and grows large, and then eventually the birds of the air come and nest in it. Well, the birds of the air, back in the parable of the sower, refer to Satan. So these refer to demonic beings who come and dwell within angelic, the various institutions of disciples, whether it's the church in the church era or in Israel during the Great Tribulation period. And then with all these, and this is why Satan is not opposed to church growth. He loves church growth because the faster it can grow, the more he can get unsaved people in the church, mess it up. And then after that, you have the parable of the leaven. Leaven, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, symbolically always represents false teaching. Now, in some of the other Gospels, it will refer to sin, but not in Matthew's Gospel, it's exclusively false teaching. So what happens when you get all these unbelievers mixed in with believers in this very, very huge conglomerate, then eventually Satan leads and fills it with false teaching, and the false teaching spreads, and eventually it corrupts the entire loaf. The loaf of bread in the parable of the leaven is the size of a loaf that's big enough to feed a huge party, like a wedding banquet. It's not just for a regular family. So it's talking about corrupting the entire institution. This is a pretty good idea of what's happened in Christendom. Christendom has developed. Satan has flooded unbelievers in within Christendom. Church growth is a huge thing. In fact, there are secular entities that are very, very much in favor of church growth because they want to infiltrate it with Marxists, and that's what's happening. And that's why the church is being affected by Marxism today. And then you have this false teaching that comes along. So this is what Satan's up to. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1-5, Paul sidetracked from his main theme of the epistle to address that spiritual war, to provide guidance for his readers. So we view the passage for edification. It's interesting, chapter 3, 1-5 is one of the hidden gems in Scripture. Most of the time you're dealing with chapter 3, verses 6 and following, or chapter 2, which is on the rapture. Very rarely do people spend a lot of time on these first five verses of chapter 3, but they're extremely important. So we'll look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit of God. Thank you for the fact that the Holy Spirit clarifies the meaning of the word to us and gives us insight so that we can understand it and then power to live it. We ask that we would wisely take heed and take advantage of all of these ministries of the Spirit of God for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Okay, I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1-5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men, or not all men, have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. It's a definite article in front of the word evil, it makes it Satan. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting of Christ, not for Christ. Okay. We have a new setup here this morning, so instead of putting my Bible on the podium, I'm not touching the podium. Due to the angelic conflict, God's spiritual leaders in the church need prayer to minister. This is verses 1 and 2. Though Paul's readers were new converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, he realized that they belonged to Christ, and Christ answered their prayers as believers. So Paul urged them to pray for him and his ministry team. Now, Paul had two requests regarding his ministry team, and both of them relate to the angelic conflict. First of all, he asked that his readers pray that the word of God they preached might advance rapidly, trecho, it's actually the word run, and be glorified as it had with them, that is, with Paul's readers. Paul's readers had been very open to the gospel, very receptive. They had accepted Christ as their Savior, and they advanced very, very quickly. This is something that is very important for leaders to see. If you're in spiritual leadership and you're discipling and you never see a response, they can get pretty heavy, pretty difficult, pretty tough. But once in a while, when you've got this tremendous response and people are wide open to the Word of God, it's very encouraging, and it's also a signal that the Lord's at work. So it's very important to see that happen. Now, it's very important also for them to pray because Satan opposes the gospel itself. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, that's a reference to Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe, lest they believe and see and be converted. Satan is extremely opposed. This is why whenever you give the gospel to an unsaved person, you never get a mild reaction. You always get a very strong reaction. Either there's opposition or they get nervous or something else. Because what happens is their unsaved people are actually influenced by the evil one. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will deal." He's talking about unsaved people, the Pharisees. An unsaved person will respond to the gospel, he'll react to it very strongly. And this is why we got to be in prayer. Any involvement with witnessing necessitates prayer, especially those who are involved in discipling. Now, Paul also asked that his team might be rescued. Huomai means to rescue or to deliver from perverse atopon. Topon means aligned with that which is ordinary. Atopon negates it. These are people who are perverse or twisted. They could be morally twisted. They could be ethically twisted, but they're twisted. And actively harmful. Poneron is not only the word wicked, but it's wicked in the sense of actively harmfulness, being actively harmful. Men who did not believe in Christ, and such men are under Satan's influence. I've been a pastor for 45 years, okay? I don't think there's ever been a church that I've been in where I did not face perverse and actively harmful people, not only in the church, but also outside of the church, which also tips the hand of the evil one because he's working that way. So you've got to be in prayer. And I, you know, anytime someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, I'm praying for you," I say, "Thank you." And I mean that. And I say, "Keep it up. I need it. I need a lot of prayer." Because there is a tremendous amount of pressure in the angelic conflict. Now, despite satanic opposition, God will make sure that new converts can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to unbelieving, perverse, and actively harmful foes, Paul was assured that his readers who had believed the gospel would be established by the Lord who is faithful, that God would guard, phulasso, them from the evil one, apo tu poneru. If he had just said apo poneru, that would be from evil, but to is the definite article, and the definite article makes it the evil. And the evil is the evil one, that's Satan. John refers to him as the evil one in 1 John chapter 5. So we keep this in mind. So it's interesting that God will guard new converts from the evil one to a degree. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So new converts, they can be to some degree exposed to Satan, but not much. God will not tolerate it until they get to the point where they can be stronger. And that also tells us that if we face satanic opposition and you're in leadership and you face it heavily, God feels that you can handle it. But what he wants you to do is to be wise to it and adjust to it quickly. Don't just put it off. Don't sit there and fight it. You can't fight it. Satan is far more powerful than we are. We have to go to the Lord in prayer. Furthermore, Paul expressed confidence that in the Lord's involvement with his believing readers, that they were both doing and would yet do things that he as an apostle had directed them to do. Paul also expressed confident hope that the Lord might yet do two things for his readers. Number one, he expressed confident hope that the Lord might direct or lead, katuthuno, their hearts, that would be their inner man, into God's love for them. This is a subjective genitive. Many times in the Greek you have the love of God. What kind is that, objective, genitive, or subjective? Objective means God's love. Subjective means love for God. Objective means love for God. This is a subjective. This is God's love for them. It's really important for especially new converts to sense that God really loves them as individuals. It's extremely important to get to know that, because if that's the case, they relax in the Lord. And they learn to love the Lord in return, and they grow in the Lord. This is something God is very, very concerned. It's like if you have a little child. Say you're taking care of the little child. The first thing you want to communicate to that child is that you care for that child. You accept that child. And this is why you'll speak at that child's level. You do whatever you can to reach out and make a contact with the child. If the child loves to read, take a book and say, here, you want to read about, here's a little golden book, and boom. God's the same way with new converts. He wants to reach out to new converts and communicate to new converts his intense love for them, his warmth. You notice Jesus, when the little children came, he allowed the children to come, he put his hands on them, both hands, not just one hand, both hands on the little head of this child. He was very involved in these children. He was very warm with these children. The disciples tried to keep the little kids away from Jesus, because in those days, rabbis didn't have anything to do with little children. Jesus says, don't you dare. You allow those little kids to come unto me. And another place he said, they're angels. And see, there are angels that are assigned to little children. Their angels always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Others are always given account. So you have to be careful how you treat a little child, because how you treat that child is something God's going to hold you accountable for, because that little child is impressionable, extremely impressionable, very emotionally based. So we need to be very warm. God is warm towards new converts. They need to know that God really loves them. So that's something we want to augment if we're dealing with new children in Christ. Realization of God's great love for a believer motivates and directs him to heed the next step that God will produce in Paul's readers. And that next step is B, Paul expressed confident hope that the Lord might direct and lead his readers' hearts into the hupomone of Christ. Hupomone, in the context of Paul's having discipled the Thessalonians amid the persecution that they had suffered in. Remember Acts chapter 17, it was pretty intense. Hupomone implies the brave patience with which the Christian contends against the various hindrances, persecutions, and temptations that befall in his conflict with the inward and the outward world. So Paul was confidently hopeful that his readers would be led of God in appreciation for God's great love for them to follow the example of Christ in his sufferings to provide redemption for mankind. So that's what God's after. He wants the new converts to understand his intense love for them. But at that point, then he wants to convert that over into beginning to learn how to stand up to and how to suffer and willingly face suffering, persecution for the Lord. It's an amazing thing to note from Scripture what God does through persecution and through suffering. He builds in us a weight of glory that is far greater as compared to than the suffering. In other words, the glory that God is producing in us is far, so greater that Paul says the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So this is what God's doing. He's building character. And he's building spiritual strength within people through suffering. And he does it in his own way. God is the only author, God is the only artist that I know who can take mud that has been flung onto a canvas, a painting canvas, and use the mud and paint a masterpiece with it. And he does that with suffering. He does it with persecution. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to understand his intense love for us. And that what he wants to do, he wants to produce mature children who have achieved much because they've looked to the Lord in times of tremendous suffering. And then when they get the glory, they themselves will be astonished at what God has done in them. So the lesson is the angelic conflict rages around the discipling process. Thus, those who disciple must be upheld in prayer that the word of God might encouragingly, rapidly advance and be glorified in their work, and that they might be rescued from perverse and actively harmful foes who are under Satan's influence. However, God guards new converts to a degree from Satan, that they might grow in the faith, obey what they have been taught from Scripture, and be led of God to appreciate his love for them, that they might bravely endure the trials of life. So in application, may we intercede in prayer for those who disciple others. For disciples are targets of Satan, and they need to see the Lord make their efforts productive in his grace, and they need protection from satanically influenced people who harmfully counter them. Number two, may we be confident that God protectively guards the welfare and the spiritual growth of new converts, that they might grow in appreciating God's love for them, and then as a result of that, to endure trials and mature in the Lord. Okay, there is an angelic conflict that's going on. Satan, obviously, is very, very opposed to the discipling process. He's very opposed to what we're seeking to do here this morning. So this is why in the process, I always start with prayer privately before I come out. I recognize, because when I open it up for the question and answer, I have no idea what's going to happen. We've had everything from soup to nuts occur over the years. But that's okay. There's a tremendous amount of discipling that occurs for those who are open to Christ, and that's one reason I continue to do this. Okay, if you had some questions or feedback in regards to the content of what we've covered, feel free to deal with it. And you can ask questions, and we'll seek to answer them through the Word of God. If there is another issue or if there are other issues that have come up, please feel free to address that. It's very instructive for me to understand where the congregation is at. And as you're interacting with me, I can get a real good feel. And that equips me to be more honed, more tuned in as to how I should apply the messages that I have. Because God wants me to focus on two things. He wants me to focus on Scripture. He also wants me to focus on the people and meet them, introduce them to one another so that people can grow and they can be disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll open it up to you if you have some questions. Yes, Rich.
Actively harmful.
Yes.
Men that you...
Yes.